Good evening. This is Patrick Donahue. Appreciate you listening every Sunday night at this time for the Bible Crossfire radio program, where we allow you to call in and discuss the scriptures with us. What do the scriptures say about particular topics? Gay marriage, women preachers, infant baptism, sprinkling for baptism, once saved, always saved. What does a person have to do to be saved? All of these questions and more. Whatever questions that the Bible addresses, we discuss it. And what we try to do is find out what God has to say, what His answer to these questions are. What does the Bible actually say? Not what do we want the answer to be or what we think the answer ought to be, but what God says the answer is in His Word. Appreciate you listening. If, as the announcer said, if you have a Bible question or a comment, give us a call at 877-655-6755. That's 877-655-6755. Last week we were talking about some supposed Bible contradictions. People want there to be contradictions in the Bible because they don't want to live, they don't want to have a responsibility toward God. For example, Sir Julian Huxley, one of the world's leading evolutionists, says, "I suppose the reason we leaped at the origin of species was because the idea of God interfered with our sexual mores and other customs or conventions or practices." They wanted to believe in the theory of evolution because the idea of God interfered with their sexual mores, customs, conventions, or practices. And so it's not because the evidence said evolution was true, but because if they didn't accept evolution, if they believed that God was the creator, then they knew they would have to be responsible to Him. So they wanted to believe in evolution so they could live the way they wanted to live. And that's why a lot of people believe what they believe on a lot of things in the Bible. Once saved, always saved. A lot of different things. They want the Bible to say a certain thing so they can live the way they want to live instead of having to be responsible to what God says. So people come up with these supposed Bible contradictions to try to disprove the Bible so that they can live any old way they want to, because if the Bible's not true, then they're not responsible to God. One common thing that people point out as a possible contradiction is they ask, did Judas die by hanging himself or by falling headlong and bursting open with all his bowels gushing out? Well, here's how Matthew 7:5 reads. Talking about Judas, it says, "He cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went out and hanged himself." So one verse says that Judas hanged himself. But then if we look at Acts 1:18, it reads this way. "Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity," talking about Judas, "and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst and all his bowels gushed out." So what is it? Did Judas die by hanging? Or did he die because he fell headlong and it burst asunder in the midst and all his bowels gushed out? Which one is it? Does the Bible contradict itself? Well, just like any supposed or apparent Bible contradiction, what we do is look for the solution where both verses are true, or all verses are true. Because if God wrote the Bible, and He did, then all of verses are going to be true. And so evidently, Judas died by hanging, but he fell from the rope or was cut from the rope, and he fell, secular history says, over the side of a cliff, and his bowels gushed out. So he hung himself, and then he fell from the rope or it was cut, and his bowels gushed out when he hit the ground. So see that both passages are true if that's what happened, see. So there's no contradiction. It's just telling two different aspects of his death. They're not mutually exclusive. If you have a Bible question or comment, give us a call at 877-655-6755. You know, another thing that people think is a contradiction in the Bible is, did Adam die the same day that he ate of the fruit of the knowledge of tree of good and evil, or did he continue to live to the age of 930 years? Well, Genesis 2:17 says, but of the true... Well, tell you what, let's take this call and we'll get to that supposed contradiction about Adam. Kirsten from New York, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Hi, thank you. I have a pastor friend that believes that infant baptism is what saves, or he says what names and claims children as God's own. And so when I was pushing back a little farther, he said, you know, well, how do you believe that you get saved? And, of course, I told him the traditional way, through faith in Christ and Christ alone. And then he pushed back about, well, how can God have different rules for children or people that aren't able to make that decision? How can God say, well, a baby doesn't have to call on the name of the Lord? He has to have the same rules for everybody. And I've always had that concept of the age of accountability, but those words I know aren't in the scriptures, and I've done a little researching, but I'd like to have some fuel that says that children, it's not within the character of God to send babies to hell. At least that's what I've always understood. So I'm looking for some clarification on that concept.
Kirsten, I want you to look at, do you have your Bible with you? Look at Acts 8. Verse 36 and 37. Can
okay.
you read Acts 8, 36 and 37 for us? Or is that are you in a position where you can read that? Acts 8, 36 and 37.
I can do that.
Acts 8. That for us.
All right. Acts 8. I'm getting there.
All right.
Acts 7 is long. Okay, Acts 7, 8, 36 and 37?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
All righty, here we go. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water. Is this a correct verse?
Yes, you're on it.
Okay. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him.
Well, okay.
Do I need to go?
Mine says in verse 37, Philip said, "If thou believest with thine own heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Does yours not say that?
I'm reading the New International Version.
Mm-hmm. Well, so in Acts 8, King James, in Acts 8, 36, the eunuch says, "See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Verse 37, Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And so what Philip is saying by inspiration is that a person must believe first before he can be baptized. Do you see that?
I do see that.
Can an infant believe in Christ?
No.
So this verse shows that infant baptism is unscriptural. We could turn to a passage like Mark 16, verse 15. Mark 16, verse 15 says, Jesus speaking says, "Go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned." And so the Bible says that we're supposed to preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But an infant can't believe the gospel. We're supposed to preach the gospel. How can an infant understand the gospel in order so that he can believe and be baptized?
Correct. So
you see that?
I do see that. So what about, what evidence is there for what happens? Like, I know when David and Bathsheba had their baby and the baby died, he said, "No longer can he come to me, but I will go to him." Is that kind of confirmation that God will take babies, you know, to be with him in heaven?
That's a good point, a very good point. He said, "He cannot come back to you, David, but you will go to him." So the infant then is going to go to heaven. Let me read you some passages. You talked about the age of accountability, right?
Yes.
Let's talk about that a little bit. First,
okay, great.
Let's establish that infants are born completely innocent of sin, okay? In Ezekiel 18:20, the Bible says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him." That's Ezekiel 18:20. So it says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father." Do you follow me? Is your name Kirsten or Kristen?
Kirsten.
Kirsten. Oh, say. So this is saying that I didn't inherit sin from my dad, that Seth did not inherit sin from Adam, that everybody is born innocent. Ecclesiastes 7:29 puts it this way: God hath made man upright. God makes, and he's talking about mankind there, made man upright. So infants are born without sin, and so they don't need to be saved from their sin. The person you were talking to says, how are they going to be saved from their sin? They don't need to be saved because they haven't reached the age of accountability. They hadn't sinned. You follow me so far, Kirsten?
I do. And what if they say, though, that that original sin of Adam, because of Adam, we're all born into sin?
Yeah, but didn't we just read Ezekiel 18:20? The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father. Neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. And the God had made man upright. So these verses are showing that there is no such thing as this original sin being inherited going from one person to another. You follow what I'm saying?
I do.
All right. Now, as far as the age of accountability, listen to these passages. Romans 9:11, talking about Jacob and Esau, says, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil.
Okay.
So when they're born, they haven't done anything good or evil. Now, here's Isaiah 7, chapter 7, verse 16. It says, for before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good. So it's talking about when a child is so young, he doesn't know to refuse the evil and choose the good. And so these verses are talking about what we mean when we say an age of accountability. Jonah chapter 4, verse 11 says, and should not I spare Nineveh, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left. You see how he's talking about those little children who have not reached the age of accountability. He says, these people are not old enough to discern between the right hand and their left.
Makes total sense.
Deuteronomy Deuteronomy 1:39, this is my last one, and says, and to your children, which in that day had no knowledge between good and evil, they shall go in thither. So these little children, they're not born guilty of original sin. We've shown verses that prove that they're born completely innocent, and that they don't reach, and they're not, when they're very small like that, infants, they haven't reached the age of accountability yet. They're not in sin. They don't need to be saved from their sins. So they don't need to believe and be baptized to be saved because they don't have any sin.
That's great. And the age is different for everybody depending on their ability to understand, correct?
Yes.
Okay.
Kirsten,
okay.
Be great if we could study some more, the Bible some more together. Why don't you send me an email sometime this week and so we can talk about the Bible via email. Would that be work?
I would love that.
My email address is BibleCrossfire@email.com.
BibleCrossfire. All right.
BibleCrossfire, which is the name of the program, at email.com, EMAIL.com.
I got it. I will send you an email, and I'm assuming that you are saying that the King James Version is the one I should be reading.
Not necessarily. I like the King James, and it's a good version, but there are other good translations. The New King James Version is a good translation. The American Standard Version is a good translation, but not every translation is a good translation. Not every translation. Some of them are biased, like the Watchtower folks have their own translation so that they can stick stuff in there. And that helps prove their doctrine that's not in the original. You know what I'm saying? It's not accurately and honestly done.
I do understand that. Well, great. I will definitely send you an email because I do have a couple of other questions. So, conversation.
Well, you can ask another question right now if you'd like.
All right. I have one. This same pastor friend said that hell is a state of mind, that it is not a literal place, and he says he does not ascribe to universalism where everyone is saved, but that there is, that the judgment happened at the cross and that there is no further judgment past the cross.
Huh. Well, I'm going to read to you a passage, and there are just dozens and dozens of passages I believe I could read to you to help refute this, but I was thinking of the judgment scene that Jesus has in Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46. Okay?
Okay.
In verse 31, he says, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and he shall gather, there will be gathered all nations," verse 32, "and he shall separate them one from another as a sheep divideth his sheep from the goats." So he's talking about Jesus on the last day is going to judge people on the judgment day. And in verse 46, he says at the conclusion of this, he says, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." And so on the judgment day, God's going to send the faithful to life eternal, heaven, and the wicked he's going to send to everlasting punishment. Do you see how that follows from that verse?
I do see. I absolutely see. I just don't understand how someone cannot see. That's
yeah,
the problem.
We could read you dozens of passages like that that teach that H-E-L-L, the bad place, is not just a state of mind. It's a place that people will go to after they die if they're not faithful.
Correct.
When you get off the air, I'm not going to read it here, but I want you to go to Luke chapter 16.
Okay.
And read about the rich man and Lazarus. Okay, I'm going to give you the exact place to start as soon as I get there. I'm turning in my Bible right now, but it's Luke chapter 16, verse 19. Luke 16, 19, read through the end of the chapter, and it talks about the rich man and Lazarus, and it talks about them going to Hades and how the rich man suffered in torment. It wasn't just a state of mind. He was in a place where he was being suffering pain and agony because he had not lived a life of being faithful to God during his lifetime. That's Luke 16, verse 19 through the end of the chapter.
And I did bring that verse, that section up, and I was told stories in the Bible were true. Some are allegorical, and they're just to teach a lesson, like a parable, and all of those things. So it really comes down to just understanding and believing that the Bible is inerrant, and you have to believe the whole thing, right? I mean,
right. You
can't pick and choose what you want to believe.
You're exactly right. And what most people want to do is they want to pick and choose what they want to believe. They want to believe the things they agree with and dismiss the things they don't agree with.
Yeah, he also believes that Revelation is allegorical and that it's mm-hmm. not really going to happen. And it's so funny because my concern for this particular church is for their salvation. And I feel that any things that don't discuss the salvation in the gospel message, that's what my concern is. So, yeah, I am concerned about Revelation, but that's kind of after the fact. We need to get to the truth here about, about what does save. We have women in this church very confused about baptism. Should their babies not have been baptized?
Okay.
Do they need to be baptized? Are they going to hell? Are we not going to hell? And there's so much confusion, but the Bible really does explain it all.
Kirsten, send me that email, BibleCrossFire@email.com.
I will do that. Thank you so much. What a blessing to talk to you today.
Thank you.
Thank you. Bye-bye.
So when Kirsten called, we were talking about the supposed contradiction. Genesis 2:17 says, talking to Adam, God said, "By the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." But in Genesis chapter 5, verse 4, it says, "The days of Adam after he had begotten Seth, which occurred after he'd eaten of the tree, were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters." So which is right? God said, "In the day that you eat of that tree, you surely die." But then later it says he lived 800 years. Is that a contradiction? Not if you understand that the death it's talking about when he says, "In the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die," is not talking about physical death, but spiritual death. Not physical death, but spiritual death. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. That's not physical death, that's spiritual death. That would be the separation of a man from God when he sins. We see that talked about, this separation in Isaiah 59 verse 2. It says, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." So our sins separate us from God. That's spiritual death, and that's the death, spiritual death, the separation from God that Adam suffered the very day he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He didn't die physically that day. He died spiritually that day. That's why there's no contradiction there. That's why there's no contradiction. Jesse in Spokane, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yes, I was wondering, when you go out to minister and witness to people on the street, is God allowing you to do that, or is He calling you to do that, or does it matter on whether or not He's allowing you or calling you, and you're just supposed to witness?
Well, the Bible talks about being called by the gospel. Let me explain what I mean by that. In Acts 8, verse 4, the Bible says that, talking about all the Christians, they went everywhere preaching the word. And this is all the Christians. So the Bible teaches in there, and it gives us the Great Commission, that all Christians should get out and try to teach the gospel to the best of their ability. So when you say, does God call us, He's calling or asking all Christians to try to do their very best as they have opportunity to try to teach the gospel. Does that answer your question, Jesse?
Yeah, I think it does. Because I wouldn't want to steer anybody wrong while I'm witnessing or talking to them about Jesus. And I wouldn't want to do anything wrong in God's eyes either. That's why I'm asking. Yeah. But know that I'm going to read that passage. I appreciate it. That was my question. I just real quick, because it got brought up in our Bible study this morning, where the pastor said, you know, you just got to remember that when you go out preaching, is God allowing you to do the ministering or the preaching to somebody on the street, or has He called you to do it? He says, because it makes a big difference as to whether you've been called or... Go ahead.
2 Thessalonians 2:14 was the verse I was looking for. It says, whereunto He called you by our gospel. Some people get confused. They think, oh, you're called and you have this mysterious voice in your head that tells you to go out and do something. But here this says, we're called by the gospel. In other words, God's word calls us, asks us, to become a Christian. It asks us to get out and teach the gospel after we become Christians. We're called by the gospel. It's not something supernatural. It's done through the word of God asking us to do that. Does that make sense,
already,
Jesse?
Yeah, it does. After you've been saved, He's already asked us to do it in the Bible.
That's right. That's right. Jesse, can we talk about this more? Send me an email, BibleCrossfire@email.com. How about that?
I will. Okay.
That way we can talk.
Thank you very much.
We can talk at length through email.
What is your
name? My name is Pat Donahue. Pat Donahue.
Okay. All righty, Mr. Donahue. I appreciate your time. Thank you.
Thank you, Jesse. And I would encourage all my listening audience, send me an email. The email address is BibleCrossfire@email.com. If you want to talk more about the Bible in depth, or you want a free Bible correspondence course done through the mail to help you learn the Bible, or you want to get on my email list, I send out a little short email called Doctrine Matters once a week. If you want to get on that email list, send me an email at BibleCrossfire@email.com. Or possibly, if you disagree, maybe perhaps you're a preacher and you disagree with some of the things I've taught, I am open to doing a public discussion on any of these issues, a public debate where we can have both sides fairly and equally presented. Send me an email, BibleCrossfire@email.com, and we can talk about the Bible to your heart's content. We appreciate you listening this evening. As I said, if you'd like the Bible correspondence course, or get on my email list once a week, an email will be sent to you, or just talk about the Bible, send me an email at BibleCrossfire@email.com. BibleCrossfire@email.com. Let's close with John 8:31-32, where Jesus said, "You are my disciples indeed, if you continue in my word." And so we're not really Jesus' disciples unless we continue in his word. And if we continue in his word, verse 32 says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So false religious teaching won't make us free from sin. Only the truth will make us free from sin.